And this morning we're continuing in the series we began last week in Daniel chapter 2.
Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In the second year that Nebuchadnezzar was king, he had a dream. It worried him so much that he couldn't sleep, so he sent for his fortune tellers, magicians, sorcerers, and wizards to come and explain the dream to him. When they came and stood before the king, he said to them, "I'm worried about a dream I've had. I want to know what it means." They answered the king in Aramaic, "May your majesty live forever. Tell us your dream. We will explain it to you." The king said to them, "I have made up my mind that you must tell me the dream, and then tell me what it means. If you can't, I'll have you torn limb from limb and make your houses a pile of ruins. If you can tell me both the dream and its meaning, I will reward you with gifts and great honor. Now then, tell me what the dream was and what it means." They answered the king again, "If your majesty will only tell us what the dream was, we will explain it." At that, the king exclaimed, "Just as I thought, you are trying to gain time because you see that I have made up my mind to give all of you the same punishment if you don't tell me the dream. You have agreed among yourselves to go on telling me lies because you hope that in time things will change. Tell me what the dream was, and then I will know that you can also tell me what it means." The advisers replied, "There is no one on the face of the earth who can tell your majesty what you want to know. No king, not even the greatest and most powerful, has ever made such a demand of his fortune tellers, magicians, and wizards. What your majesty is asking for is so difficult. No one can do it for you except the gods, and they do not live among human beings." At that, the king flew into a rage and ordered the execution of all the royal advisers in Babylon. So the order was issued for all of them to be killed, including Daniel and his friends. Then Daniel went to Arioch, commander of the king's bodyguard, who had been ordered to carry out the execution. Choosing his words carefully, he asked Arioch why the king had issued such a harsh order. So Arioch told Daniel what had happened. Daniel went at once and obtained royal permission for more time, so that he could tell the king what the dream meant. Then Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what had happened. He told them to pray to the God of heaven for mercy, and to ask him to explain the mystery to them, so that they would not be killed along with the other advisers in Babylon. That same night the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and he praised the God of heaven. God is wise and powerful. Praise him forever and ever. He controls the times and the seasons. He makes and unmakes kings. It is he who gives wisdom and understanding. He reveals things that are deep and secret. He knows what is hidden in darkness, and he himself is surrounded by light. I praise you and honor you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and strength. You have answered my prayer and shown us what to tell the king." So Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had commanded to execute the royal advisers. He said to him, "Don't put them to death. Take me to the king, and I will tell him what his dream means." At once, Arioch took Daniel into King Nebuchadnezzar's presence and told the king, "I have found one of the Jewish exiles who can tell your majesty the meaning of your dream." The king said to Daniel, who was also called Belteshazzar, "Can you tell me what I dreamed and what it means?" Daniel replied, "Your majesty, there is no wizard, magician, fortune teller, or astrologer who can tell you that. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has informed your majesty what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you the dream, the vision you had while you were asleep. While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about the future. And God, who reveals mysteries, showed you what is going to happen. Now this mystery was revealed to me, not because I am wiser than anyone else, but so that your majesty may learn the meaning of your dream and understand the thoughts that have come to you. Your majesty, In your vision you saw standing before you a giant statue, bright and shining and terrifying to look at. Its head was made of the finest gold. Its chest and arms were made of silver. Its waist and hips of bronze. Its legs of iron and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. While you were looking at it, a great stone broke loose from a cliff without anyone touching it, struck the iron and clay feet of the statue and shattered them. Once the iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold crumbled and became like the dust on a threshing place in summer. The wind carried it all away, leaving not a trace, but the stone grew to be a mountain that covered the whole earth. This was the dream. Now I will tell your majesty what it means. Your majesty, you are the greatest of all kings. The God of heaven has made you emperor and given you power, might, and honor. He has made you ruler of all the inhabited earth and ruler over all the animals and birds. You are the head of gold. After you, there will be another empire, not as great as yours. And after that, a third, an empire of bronze, which will rule the whole earth. And then there will be a fourth empire, as strong as iron, which shatters and breaks everything. And just as iron shatters everything, it will shatter and crush all the earlier empires. You also saw that the feet and the toes were partly clay and partly iron. This means that it will be a divided empire. It will have something of the strength of iron, because there was iron mixed with the clay. The toes, partly iron and partly clay, mean that part of the empire will be strong and part of it weak. You also saw that the iron was mixed with clay. This means that the rulers of that empire will try to unite their families by intermarriage, but they will not be able to any more than iron can mix with clay. At the time of those rulers, the God of heaven will establish a kingdom that will never end. It will never be conquered, but will completely destroy all those empires and then last forever. You saw how a stone broke loose from a cliff without anyone touching it, and how it struck the statue made of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God is telling your majesty what will happen in the future. I have told you exactly what you dreamed and have given you its true meaning. Then King Nebuchadnezzar bowed to the ground and gave orders for sacrifices and offerings to be made to Daniel. The king said, "Your God is the greatest of all gods, the Lord over kings, and the one who reveals mysteries. I know this because you've been able to explain this mystery." Then he gave Daniel a high position, presented him with many splendid gifts, put him in charge of the province of Babylon, and made him the head of all the royal advisers. At Daniel's request, the king put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in charge of the affairs of the province of Babylon. Daniel, however, remained at the royal court.
Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you for your written word. We want to thank you for this amazing story that we've heard read to us this morning. Lord God, we pray you would open up our hearts and minds to hear the message that you've laid before us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we started our new series looking at the book of Daniel. This term we want to explore further, the idea of living in God's kingdom and how that shows itself in our lives as we live in this alien culture. You'll remember, I'm sure, the video clip that Lisa used to set the scene last week. Good old Paddington Bear, complete with toothbrushes. Lisa talked about how we should cooperate without compromise and looked at Daniel chapter 1 to help us understand how that might work out in our lives. Well, this morning we turn our attentions to the next chapter and this incredible account of the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar and then his subsequent actions. Now, if you can cast your minds back to chapter 1, what we saw there was Daniel saying no. Daniel and his friends said no to the food that King Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to eat. Daniel made a stand over the food to help him remember his need to rely on God. He said no to the food as a way of being deliberately different. But what a difference a week makes. In chapter 2, we see that Daniel is saying yes to the king. Daniel hears about the problem, and instead of fleeing and saving his own neck, he says yes to helping the king, and yes to saving those around him. Daniel is being deliberately different again as he seeks to follow God. And here already, before we even start to look at the text itself, is a lesson for us all. You see, both of these reactions are okay, and both of those reactions will be necessary. There will be a time when we need to say no, to make a stand and distance ourselves from what is going on around us. Equally, there will be times when we need to say yes, to intervene, to push ourselves into the line of fire, so that God's sovereignty will be demonstrated to all. And the real trick is knowing when to say no and when to say yes. Okay, so let's have a look together at this chapter and see what God is saying to us and what we can learn for ourselves. For me, the first place that we need to start is with the dream itself. The dream is the key to this passage, and it's central to all that happens. The dream is the catalyst for all the lessons that are to follow. Lessons for the king, for the wise men, for Daniel, for the Jewish people, and also for us today. The dream teaches us that God is over all things. The dream that Nebuchadnezzar has disturbs him. He is confused and troubled and has had a sleepless night. He doesn't understand the meaning of the dream, but knows that it is significant. It's interesting that a man as powerful as the king of Babylonia, of the Babylonian Empire, should be troubled by dreams. But it's not surprising. You see, as head of such an empire, he had much that he could lose. The weight of power he had, the importance of his position, would take its toll on him. This normally benevolent king was becoming grumpy and withdrawn as the weight of ruling the empire bared down on him. The dream was just a manifestation of the pressure that he was under. It's a common phenomenon that the higher you climb, the more fearful you become as you have further to fall. For King Nebuchadnezzar, he had reached the top, and the only way for him was down. Perhaps it was this fear that had opened his mind up for the dream that followed. In the dream, although he doesn't understand it, Nebuchadnezzar is being shown by God the events of history that are yet to come. He is being shown, on the one hand, his own mortality, and on the other hand, he is being shown the sovereignty of God. He is seeing that God is over all things. And when Daniel explains the dream to the king, he starts by saying this in verse 37. He says, "Your Majesty, you are the greatest of all kings. The God of heaven has made you emperor and given you power, might, and honor. He has made you ruler of all the inhabited earth and ruler over all the animals and birds. You are the head of gold." Daniel makes it clear that God is sovereign in world affairs. "You are a great king," he says, "but you're only great because God has made you so. Yes, you have power. In the dream, you are the empire. You and your empire are the head of gold. But you're only there because God has allowed it. It is God who controls the world affairs." There will be other empires that follow you, he says. You are not invincible and your fears will be realized. Your destiny will end and it will be replaced by a new kingdom. This dream highlights the fact that our sovereign God has also a plan for the world. God has given a deep insight to this pagan king about his divine will and the future for all mankind. He is setting out what the kingdoms are that will follow without naming them. God is revealing that man will rule over the world for different periods, some for longer than others, some with more success than others. And that's all part of his plan. Ultimately, though, he is the one in control. And here is a message for the Jews that were in exile, as much as for the king. God didn't just create the world and then abandon it to humans. He is still very much in control of things, and that would have been a source of comfort. The dream also highlights that God is ordering history according to his plans. And eventually, at the appointed time, God is going to intervene decisively into the affairs of humans. And then he will establish his kingdom here on earth. Listen again to verse 44, where Daniel says, "At the time of these rulers, the God of heaven will establish a kingdom that will never end. It will never be conquered, but will completely destroy all those empires and then last forever." For the Jews in exile, this dream, which I'm sure would have spread around after it had been explained, it would have been seen as a release from fear and would have given them hope for their freedom. But not just freedom from oppression and exile, but freedom of their spirit. That sense of belief and relief that everything is going to be okay. God is in control. God has a plan. For the Jews, that would have been liberating and would have made their life in exile more bearable. But this dream, this message, has a message going forward for generation after generation. For the Jews throughout history that have suffered under foreign rule or cruel oppression or persecution, this dream and the promise of God to establish his kingdom would have been and would still be a source of hope. And what is true for the Jews is true for us. For Christians reading this chapter and understanding the dream, we can say that the stone that falls and destroys the statue represents Jesus. It is through the work of Jesus that God's kingdom will be established. The stone grows into a mountain and will be immovable. For Christians, God's kingdom has come and is established. It will never be defeated. We are living in the kingdom now, but we must remember there is still so much more to come. We too have been released from fear as we recognize that God is over all things. The second lesson we get from this chapter is that God is in all things. We see this in the way that the different players in the story respond to the dream. As we have already discovered, God is involved in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. It is God who has given him power, and it is God who has revealed his future plans to him in the dream. For Nebuchadnezzar, even if he doesn't know it, God is in all things. This was a lesson that the wise men needed to learn. The poor guys are standing at the edge of a very high cliff, it would seem. They faced ruin and death if they could not grant the king's request and tell him the dream and the interpretation. They're in despair as they realize that all their learning and their reliance on their gods is futile. They know that there is no way they can tell the dream to the king. What we see here is a group of people who rely on their own wisdom and their own knowledge, their own ability and guile to hold on to their positions and their status. As the situation develops, they make one more desperate plea to the king. In verse 10, we read, "There is no one on the face of the earth who can tell your majesty what you want to know. No king, not even the greatest and most powerful, has ever made such a demand of his fortune tellers, magicians, and wizards. What your majesty is asking for is so difficult that no one can do it for you except the gods, and they do not live among human beings." It is futile, they're saying. The gods do not live among humans, and they are not interested in us. They are removed from us and have no interest in our lives. What an indictment the wise men are giving about their own gods. But Daniel knows differently. You see, for Daniel, God is not remote. He is interested and deeply concerned with the affairs of humans. That is why Daniel can eventually stand before the king, and in words that echo the words of the wise men, he says, "Your majesty, there is no wizard, magician, fortune teller, or astrologer who can tell you that. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has informed your majesty what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you the dream, the vision you had while you were asleep." These words are deliberate. They are used to show the king the power of God. They are used to demonstrate to the wise men that there is a God who can be trusted, who is connected and interested in the world and the actions of people. Daniel's affirmation of his God-given ability to tell and interpret the dream are evidence for all that God is in all things. What is interesting here is the response of the characters towards God's intervention. For Nebuchadnezzar, God was involved in his life, but he just didn't recognize it. The wise men thought that they understood the gods, but were actually looking in the wrong place. Daniel knew God and saw God in all things. I wonder, which of these characters would best describe your relationship with God when you're looking for guidance and direction? Do you find yourself sometimes looking in other places? Or do you turn to the God who is in all things and is not remote, but who wants to be involved in our lives? The final lesson that we learn from this passage is that we can trust God in all things. Daniel had absolute trust in God. We saw that in chapter 1, and we see it again in this chapter. Just look at how Daniel responds when he hears the news that all the wise men, including himself and his friends, are to be put to death. Verse 14 says, "Then Daniel went to Arioch, commander of the king's bodyguard, who had been ordered to carry out the execution. Choosing his words carefully, he asked Arioch why the king had issued such a harsh order. So Arioch told Daniel what had happened. Daniel went at once and obtained royal permission for more time, so that he could tell the king what the dream meant." Daniel didn't wait to find out if God was going to give him the answers. He trusted that God would give him the answers. Now I can almost imagine Daniel running out to Arioch as he is rounding up people, and he goes there and he begs for more time. But if you read that passage, in fact, Daniel does nothing like that. There is nothing rushed or spur of the moment for Daniel here. He acted promptly, but he acted deliberately, and he chose his words carefully. Last week, we saw how Daniel chose his battles carefully. This week, we see how Daniel chooses his words carefully. Daniel acted in the knowledge that God would give him, at his moment of need, the wisdom to solve any problem and strength to face any threat. And this is borne out by his prayer to God once he knows the answer to the dream. He declares, "I praise you and honor you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and strength. You have answered my prayer and shown us what to tell the king." Once Daniel had been given time, he sought out his friends to pray with him. And then, and this again is deliberate, Daniel trusts God for the answers, but doesn't just rely on his own relationship with God. He calls on others to help, to pray for guidance, and to pray for strength. And here is a lesson for us too. Think for a moment about a crisis or a problem that you have had to face recently. How did you deal with it? Did you rush headlong into the situation, thinking you knew what to do? Or did you stop to pray? I wonder, did you face the situation on your own? Or did you ask others to pray with you and for you? You see, we don't have to face problems or difficulties alone. Every Sunday, week by week, we have a prayer ministry team waiting to pray with people just like you. They want to support you and they want to encourage you. So why not ask them to pray with you? Or if that's too big a thing to do, why not take a prayer card? They're downstairs. Fill it in. Put it in a box. And be sure that they are looked at and prayed over. And I think it's really key that we learn from Daniel here and realize that we do not need to face problems on our own. Daniel went to the king, partly to save his own neck. Of course he did. He wanted to survive. But more importantly than that, he went to the king because of his faith in God. It is because Daniel is a man of faith that he wants to help all. He is not just concerned for himself and his friends. He wants all the wise men spared also. Despite their reliance on the occult and spiritualism, they are still in God's plans. Here is an opportunity for the power of God to be revealed to all, king and wise man alike. And that is too big an opportunity to be missed. God is interested in all. And this dream, although given to Nebuchadnezzar, has a message and a significance for all. Daniel could have saved himself and his friends, but that would not have been in the plans of God. It is through the actions of Daniel that the world can see that we can trust God in all things. So as we draw to an end this morning, what have we learned? We must learn when to say yes and when to say no. And remember that both are okay. We learn that God is over all things and we need not live in fear, but live with freedom. We learn that God is in all things. He is not remote, but is interested in every aspect of our lives. We learn that we can trust God in all things. We can trust God to help us to balance what it means to live in a deliberately different way to the world and yet still be able to be involved enough to make a difference in people's lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this amazing story. We thank you for the message that it brings to each one of us. That you are over all things. That you are at work in all things. And that we can trust you in all things. Father God, we pray that you would help us to understand what it means to live in a deliberately different way to the world, but not so different that we can't be involved to make a difference in people's lives. Father God, help us to learn to rely on you. Help us to learn to reach out for you. Help us to learn to trust in you for all things. And help us to live in that faith, like Daniel, that we know that you will help us, you will support us, you will guide us, and you will give us all that we need to do your will. Father God, thank you for all that you've done for us, especially for what you've done for us through your Son Jesus, who gives us another example of what it means to live deliberately different lifestyles, to live in the world, to be involved in the world, but to make a difference in people's lives. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Amen.